Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Before they graduate, every student in Germany is required to spend at least 1 year studying the Holocaust and the Nazi era. During that time, it almost always includes a trip to a concentration camp or a Holocaust museum where they walk through those gas chambers, see the piles of overflowing human hair, witness the clothing ripped from the backs of children, and remember. The idea, of course, is that by exposing their young people to that vile era in their collective history, by being honest about the corporate sin of their community, by not shying away from the atrocities committed on their soil, the evil rot there, they might help prevent future atrocities from occurring. Not every nation, as we know, takes the same approach. No, as Wesley Lowery has recently written, while some nations vow never to forget, our American battle has always been about what we're willing to remember. See, we love our foundational tales. We love the founding of our nation, 1776, right? We begin it with the story of those people who fought for this democracy, the oldest democracy now, which was founded on the principles of liberty and justice for all. And sure, deep down, we recognize that we've already always struggled with the all part, that we have failed to live up to those lofty ideals over and over again. But if we're honest, we don't really want to think about that piece. Instead, we much prefer that sanitized version, which tells of a few hard moments quickly overcome. Of course, that very impulse to pause in those moments of reflection and just pat ourselves on the back and say, look how far we've come, itself undermines the very progress we have claimed to make. Not only does it deny the truth, it makes it impossible almost to learn from it, and in so doing perpetuates the harm. That idea of inevitable progress relieves us of the burden of having to work for it now, of recognizing that it is each of our jobs to do so. And when that happens, as Frederick Douglass said in a speech on the 4th of July, just down the road from here, America is false to its past, false to its present, and solemnly binds itself to be false to its future. That's the thing, it's so easy for us to just look back and think, do we really have to talk about this? We think of slavery as something that ended 150 years ago, and that doesn't really affect us all that much today. We think, like Senator Tom Cotton recently said, on the floor of Congress, slavery was that necessary evil upon which our union was founded. Sure, we might recognize, as Nicole Hannah-Jones has recently and aptly pointed out, that today black people are more likely to work low-wage jobs, are more likely to work in confined, segregated, polluted neighborhoods, are less likely to have access to adequate healthcare facilities or transportation, are much less likely than their white counterparts to have access to safe, open public forums or to affordable and healthful food. But we just say, well, that's the individual and not the society. Sure, we might recognize that there is a wealth gap, but we have no idea the magnitude. A 2019 Yale study discovered that while 97% of us recognized that there is a gap between the wealth of white Americans and black Americans, we had no idea how much it was. Most of us thinking that it was $90 of wealth for every black person to $100 of wealth for every white person, when the truth is it's more like $10. Do you hear? The average black person in our country has 1/10 of the wealth of the average white person. 1/10. And while we might like to think that it gets better with more education or higher earning jobs, the truth is it's in those moments when the gap widens even further. In other words, this is not simply a matter of people burning through their paychecks, wasting their money and their resources. This is evidence of a system designed to keep white people ahead of black people, a system that gave white people a 300-year head start and has the audacity to call the race fair. Do you see? It's so tempting for us to just turn the other way, to bury our heads in the sand, to pretend like it has nothing to do with us. We say, it's not my responsibility. I didn't start slavery. And as a friend put it recently, it may not be our responsibility, but that doesn't mean we can't be held accountable for it. Because the truth is, people like me continue to benefit from that system. We'd like to pretend that it doesn't exist, but it does. And as a people of faith, we don't get the luxury of ignoring it. But if we are going to work for something better in this world, and we are called to, friends, then it means starting by being honest about how we got here. Only as it turns out, most of us don't know. That's the thing, whereas in Germany, those 2 decades of Nazi history are taught as a part of their curriculum. For us, our 4 centuries of corporate sin are currently being taken out of ours, to the degree that they were even there to begin with. How many times in the last year have we seen politicians and pundits and parents stand at these meetings and cry out, "How dare we teach our children about racism? No CRT." But have we ever stopped to really consider what we mean when we say our children? We're not talking about our children of color. They're forced to learn about racism. For their own survival, they have to know something about the way that the world will treat them. No, let's be really honest. When we say our children, what too often we mean is our white children. Yet again, we are willing to sacrifice the well-being of our black children to make sure that our white children remain comfortable, forgetting entirely that to do so not only damns our white children to perpetuate the system of injustice that they currently find themselves in, but it robs them of the opportunity to learn the fullness of the American experience. See, that's where the racism really comes out, friends, in that idea that we really don't have anything to learn from our black siblings. That if we don't tell that history, we're not really missing all that much. But the truth is, while our founding fathers might have put forward the ideals of liberty and justice for all, over and over again during the last 400 years, it has been our black siblings that have showed us what it truly means, paving the way for every social movement that has come since, from women's rights to LGBTQ inclusion. Only we don't like to talk about it. We much prefer that sanitized version of the tale, which tells of a necessary evil overcome by a great emancipator and sanctified by a man who dared to have a dream that we know just enough of to be dangerous. No, friends, we cannot rely on that myth of inevitable progress. If we want to change the world, and we do, then we are going to have to change with it. And if we as a nation are not willing to do that, then maybe it's time for we as a church to try. For the next 4 weeks, the next 4 sermons, including this one, we will do our very best to tell some of the history that we've missed. The last 402 years, I will take the first 2 sermons, and my colleague, the Reverend Jackie Nelson, will take the second 2 sermons, and we will do our best to tell some of the story that we've missed. We do not purport to be able to tell all of it. There's no way we could do that. But we do pray that it will be the beginning of a conversation that will not last 1 month, but our hope will continue all year long. And to that end, we are challenging the congregation to read together with us the book 400 Souls. It is edited by Ibram X. Kendi and Keisha N. Blaine, and we pray that it will be a way to begin a conversation as a congregation about how do we move forward from here. It is a brilliant book. I pray that you will take a moment at some point to pick it up and to read it, because it has provided very loosely the framework for these 4 sermons. We will take 1 century, roughly a week, as we find our way from the past to the present. 402 might seem like a strange number to consider. But some will know that it was 402 years ago, August of 1619, that a ship called the White Lion stopped just off of Point Comfort in the Virginia colonies and disembarked the first recorded 20 or 30 enslaved Africans from Angola on our shores. Only unlike the Mayflower that landed at Plymouth Rock a year later, we don't know their histories or their stories, but we can still feel their contribution. 402 might seem like a long time ago. 402 years is a long time ago, but let us not forget that we as a church, Asbury First, have been around for exactly half of that time, 201 of those years, which means that we are as close to the founders of Asbury First as the founders of Asbury First were to those first enslaved persons stepping onto our shores in Virginia. That is, we have some connection. And while Asbury First was not there at the beginning, our siblings in Christ were. And unfortunately, they weren't always helpful. No, Senator Tom Cotton might have put forward that slavery was that necessary evil, and while he was right about the evil part, he was absolutely wrong about the necessary part. Let us not ever forget, friends, that it took a conscious decision, we made a conscious choice to allow the torture, rape, and enslavement of an entire group of people. And too often, it was done by people of faith. Too often, it was Christians who baptized their bigotry, turning, as they so often do, to Scripture for justification, one of which we heard this morning. They began, of course, with the curse of Ham. This is a story of Ham, who's the son of Noah, who sees his father naked and says something to his brothers, "I might do the same." Only for pointing it out, he is cursed, and his children are cursed for generations. The curse of Ham, or alternatively called the curse of Canaan, was around for years before, centuries even before the American colonists used it. But it was only when it landed on the shores of the American colonies that it became the primary excuse at that point in the early 17th century for dismissing and enslaving our African siblings. They said they were the sons and daughters of Ham, as evidenced they were cursed, as evidenced by the color of their skin. Clearly, they are cursed. It wasn't the only racist theory of the day. There were plenty. But it became the dominant one in the moment. The challenge, of course, came when those enslaved persons began to profess the name of Christ. Nowhere was this seen better than in the story of Elizabeth Key. Perhaps you know it. Born in Virginia in 1630, Elizabeth Key was the daughter of an unnamed enslaved woman and a slaveholder named Thomas Key, who was a member of the Virginia House of Burgesses. We don't know any of the details that led to her birth, but knowing some of the history, we might guess. When Elizabeth was 6 years old, her mother boldly petitioned the court to have her father, Elizabeth's father, recognize his paternity. And she fought boldly to have him say that he is her father. And at first he denied it, refusing to admit that he had fathered this child, but then eventually he did. He even had Elizabeth baptized. And then he put her in indentured servitude with one of his friends while he sailed for England and promptly died. The instructions, of course, when she was enslaved were that she should be released when she turned 15. That was 9 years from that moment. Only when she was 16, that first person sold her again. That's already, to mind you, a year past when she was supposed to be freed. She was sold again to one Captain Colonel Motrin, who put her in with all of his other enslaved persons. And when he died, as they were settling the estate, they assumed that she and the son that by then she had had with a man named William were enslaved for life. Only William, who had been in indentured servitude in England, knew something of the law. He knew that in that moment that the English common law would say that the status of a child is determined first and foremost by the status of the father, and that you could not enslave a Christian person. Remember, Elizabeth had been baptized and she was fathered by a white man, and so she thought she had a claim to be free. And so she went and petitioned the court for her own freedom and for the freedom of her son. She fought over and over again for her freedom, and though it is a complicated story with appeals and back and forth, eventually and remarkably, she won. She got her freedom. And then the challenge really came. See, although she had sued successfully for her freedom, it had exposed to the Virginia Assembly a loophole that they knew they had to close. And so, in large part because of Elizabeth Key's case, because she had won, because she had managed to take one step forward, everybody else took two steps back. And the Virginia Assembly in 1660 passed a law which said that no longer was a black indentured servitude allowed, now every person there would be enslaved for life. Further, they revoked the rights of Christians to not be enslaved, making it possible. 2 years later, in 1662, they passed a law which said that from now on, the status of the child will follow the status of the mother, not the father, clearing the way for generations of rape and atrocity. Quickly, New York passed similar laws, and then Maryland, and then all of the other colonies. Only the Puritans in New England wanted a theological basis for that claim. So they turned to Cotton Mather, perhaps the most prolific Puritan preacher of the day, who opened up Ephesians and looked at that claim, slaves, be good to your masters, obey your masters. And he began to lean on the theology of people like Richard Baxter and to make a claim, this time atrociously, that slaves were actually better off in bondage than, as Kendi put it, in miserable African freedom. After all, as Mather claimed, it was then that their souls might be washed clean, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And so it was, in a century that began with the justification of slavery using the curse of Ham, ended with the sanctification of slavery using the cudgel of Christ. But it's here that the true miracle happened. You see, while Christ was being used to bludgeon our enslaved persons, the enslaved persons heard and saw and felt some of that liberative strain in that Christian message. They found something in that faith that allowed them to embrace Christ without of all of the crust that came with it, to find the true crux of the gospel and to hold onto it for dear life. When they heard that story of the Hebrew people stuck in slavery in Egypt, they heard in it their story. When they began to hear about that promise, that longing for the promised land, they heard in it their own longing. When they heard about Christ who sets the captive free, they knew that it was their Christ. And so it was that, contrary to all that would have been expected, it was our enslaved persons that in some ways founded the first real church, the first true church, the first Christian church on this soil. It was not a church with a building, but with a foundation that by God's grace is still strong enough for us to stand on today, because it was a foundation not built on Plymouth Rock, but on the Rock of Ages. And it is still strong enough for us, friends. The question is, are we willing to stand on it? That's the thing. Are we willing to let go of that mythical notion of inevitable racial progress? Are we willing as a people, as a church, as a community to find our way to remember the past so that we might shape the future? Are we willing to finally stand on that rock and trust that by God's grace, it will set us finally free? Do you see? Our enslaved siblings, despite the torture, rape, and hurt, found a way to embrace the freedom of Christ. Now the question is, after 402 years, can we? Only time will tell. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.